So there we are. First off, Happy New Year to you all. It's really great to be here. And I have to say, it was a real joy for us last year to be able to come and share the Book of Ruth with you. It was great. And when Simon asked me to do that, one of the stints, I felt I'd drawn the short straw when I realised it was a 5-Sunday month. But there we go. But that was great. And I do pray for Simon and pray for you all. And I'm sure that, we know the Lord's got his hand upon his church, so we don't need to worry, do we? Well, what a wonderful way to start this new year as a fellowship, to look at this wonderful, amazing revelation that the Lord Jesus gave to John, that, of course, he's passed on to the churches, those seven churches, and also to us, this the wonderful vision. If you recall, if you read the first part of John, of Revelation rather, the first part is, it really tells us, doesn't it, how the Lord, the glorified Lord Jesus, appeared to John while he was on the island of Patmos. And he spoke to him and he told him to write down on a scroll what he'd seen, what the Lord had showed him that was happening then, and what was going to happen in the future, would take place later. And then chapter 1, verse 11, John was told to send this letter to the churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And if I pronounce one of those wrong, I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus goes on to speak to us about the seven stars, and he says they're angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And we know that these verses are particularly addressed to those churches, as I've just named, but it doesn't mean that what Jesus said back then isn't relevant to us today. It certainly is. And chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold lampstands. Well, we're not told here if this angel is a church leader or indeed a heavenly messenger. But what's more important here is that John was told to write down the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know me, you know that I'm not a clever clock, so I never profess to be. But the Greek word for hold is the word kratein, spelt K-R-A-T-E-I-N, kratein. And why is that important? Well, it's important because it's a word that means overall control. Overall control, which means when we look at the church today, despite it often mirroring the world, we have to remember that Jesus is still on the throne and he has full control of his church. William Barclay, who was a theologian some years ago, says, if the church submits to his control, it will never go wrong. And more than that, our security lies in the fact that we are in the hands of Christ. And that's very true, isn't it? We don't need to worry, you know, because if we submit to the Lord's control, and more than that, our security will lie in the fact that we're in the hands of Christ. He's holding us together, isn't he? So whatever we might be facing this coming year as a fellowship, we can feel really secure that we're in the hands of the one who offers us complete comfort and hope as we face all the trials that this world will throw up at us as believers. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, they shall never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. In fact, that's a wonderful encouragement, isn't it, for us to grab hold of as a fellowship. And it's a great way for us to hear what Jesus has to say to us next. Look at verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. Well, Jesus might well say that to you guys here. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. And this is wonderful, isn't it? If you were receiving that letter, as we are today, then Jesus is commending the believers, not just in Ephesus, but us today, for good deeds, for persevering under hardships for the sake of his name, and especially for all who've not grown weary, despite, at the time, the false teaching that was coming into the churches, these seven churches. And it was coming from within as well, which was a bit of a danger. And these folks were able to stand firm in the Lord. We see that there in verse 3, don't we? So straight away, there's another encouragement for us as we enter this new year, to keep on keeping on in the Lord and not be sidetracked should false teachers appear. And again, that's something that we need to be mindful of here. We need to be prayerful here. Need to be seeking the Lord's discernment. Because as Alan said, you've got a man's next door which could well attract people who are not right for this church. And we don't know what their message would be. But the Lord knows. And we've got to try and be in tune with what God's saying. And then we come to verse 4. And I'm not just skirting through this. We shall come to this all a little bit later. He said, yes, I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. We have to remember that the Lord's omniscient. He knows all things. And he knows us intimately. And when it comes to somebody levelling a complaint at us, well, we can trust that what the Lord says to us will be true. We might not like it, but it'll be true. And we won't be able to contest it either, because it will be fair. And then after hearing the Lord's complaint against the church, verse 5, Jesus says three things, which we'll look at a little bit closer in depth in a few moments. Three things that will help us to get back on track. And if we think of school days and the three R's, it's the three things are to remember, to repent, and to return to him. And if we don't do that, then Jesus issues a warning of immediate judgment to the church. And then we'll see as we go through verse 7, if we continue living in obedience to the Lord's word, and we don't succumb to the world, then Jesus gives us the right to eat from the tree of life. What a wonderful thing, the right to eat from the tree of life. It's something we know from Genesis 3, that was denied to Adam and Eve because of their disobedience. So, to begin with, what do we know about the church in Ephesus that through John, Jesus needed to write to? Well, I can't just remember how many years ago it was, but a long time ago now, Ali and I went for a summer holiday to the Greek island of Thasos. I don't know whether anybody's been to Thasos. It's called the Emerald Isle of the Greek islands. It really was green, it was beautiful. And it belongs to Greece, although geographically, you could almost reach out and touch Turkey from Thasos. In fact, we could have gone on a trip to Ephesus, but if I remember rightly, it was a glorified shopping trip. And when I spoke to the tour guide, she said, oh, no, you won't get time to go and look around Ephesus and see some of the sights. So I thought, well, I'm not going to spend my money on that then. But when you think about Ephesus of Paul's day, it would have been very different, because in Paul's day, it boasted the greatest of natural harbours in Asia Minor. And now I understand that the harbour, if there is a harbour, it's probably a few miles inland from the sea. Because what was once a busy, thriving harbour is nothing now but reed beds and sandbanks. Because what was the natural harbour in Paul's day on the Caister River has now, over the years, all silted up. And the loss of the harbour spelt the demise of what was once an important trade route. Trade coming from sort of Africa and the Middle East, through into Ephesus, and then on into Europe. So there was commerce from all over the place coming through Ephesus. Well, the other thing we know about Ephesus, if you look at Acts 19, was it was famous for a temple structure. And it was that temple was not devoted to God, it was devoted to the idol. I can't remember the name of it now. Oh dear, Artemis, that's it. Artemis in the Greek, and Diana if you were a Roman. It was a place where all manner of sexual immorality was practiced in their worship of that particular idol. In fact, it was a pretty terrible place to be. So it was like I won't say. But the Romans even granted to Ephesus that it become a free place. So if you were on the run from the law, and you'd fallen foul of the law, it was a place where you could go and gain sanctuary, especially in the temple of Artemis. But within that sort of a cesspit, we know that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord raised Paul up and he planted a church there. And I think he was there for about 3 years, if I remember rightly, from what it says in Acts. And such was the faith within that church in Ephesus. It is amazing when you look at it. Luke tells us that those that practiced sorcery, they came before the Lord and repented of what they'd done, and they publicly burnt all of the scrolls that were associated with their sorcery. Now we might think, well, that's no big deal. It's, you know, they've just burnt loads of old paper. But when you think, from what Luke tells us, that the value of those scrolls that had gone up in smoke was to the value of something like 50,000 drachmas. And that's a huge amount of money when you consider that in that day, a drachma was a day's wage for most people. So 50,000 drachmas had gone up in smoke. And when I thought about this and I was praying about it, it raised the question in my mind, if as born-again believers, that the transformation that Christ has brought about in us, has it led to us giving over to him things that we once valued? Things that were once more associated with our former lives than our lives now as new creations. And maybe like the Ephesians, if we are holding on to things that are not now in line with our new lives in Christ, then in God's strength, maybe we need to bring them before the cross where they can be dealt with so that we can go on with the task of serving God and not be distracted by things that keep coming back to us. You go into the letter that James wrote to the early church, he speaks of the importance of demonstrating our faith through our deeds. That means putting our faith into practice, which is something that we've been praying about this morning. It means rolling up our sleeves and getting on with the work that Paul tells us in Ephesians that Christ has not only saved us for, but he set us apart to do. The Lord's got a specific job for each one of you. Each one of you has a different gift from your neighbour. And it's a gift that God's given to you personally to advance the kingdom. But most importantly, with all our deeds, the bottom line to it is that there must be love. That same agape love that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 13. Our faith, of course, is integral to our belief as Christians. Even as Jesus said, faith as tiny as a mustard seed. But if we don't possess and display love that comes from hearts that were once like stone, hearts that Jesus has now, through his redeeming love, transformed into hearts of flesh, then we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle to persevere in the Lord, which is something that Jesus here commends the Ephesians for. They're not struggling. They are going on in the Lord, which is brilliant. Even though there will be the odd little challenge. Well, 2025, when we look back on it, it's saw some pretty wicked things, didn't it? When we think back, that's those little girls that were murdered up in Southport. Other things that were happening as well around the world. And of course, the war's still going on in the Ukraine. And we pray, or my prayer is, that 2026 may not be quite so bad. But, you know, that said, and I'm sure you agree, I believe there's a spiritual wickedness that's been allowed to creep into society today. Not only into society, but it's crept into our churches. And if it goes unchallenged, and that challenge for me, that spirit, if you like, is a spirit of being all inclusive. We often hear that today in the church, we must be inclusive. And that seems to me today to be more important than us actually living in obedience to the truth as laid down in the scriptures. And Jesus' words, verse 2, to the church in Ephesus was that they should test those who claim to be teachers. And again, that's another thing we need to be thinking about this year, isn't it? Because eventually the penny will drop and these folks' testimonies will be proved to be false. Well, I just turned 75 just after Christmas, so an old boy now. But when we look back probably 50 to 60 years, I can see in my own lifetime, and I'm sure you can as well, how false teaching has crept into the church. Because it's Satan's aim, isn't it, to try and dismantle the integrity of the church by questioning the truth that's laid down here in the Word of God. And I believe we've got to be really careful these days as Bible-believing Christians, because you and I can so easily be labelled as being unloving towards certain sections of society today, when in fact we're not. We're not. We love them greatly. And we want their lives to come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody once branded me a bigot many, many years ago when I was working in the print trade, because I challenged an image that somebody wanted published in a magazine that was going to the Brighton Festival. And they'd come to me when I was at the print firm I was working for and said, would you prepare this so we can get it printed? And I said, well, this is nothing to do with Brighton Festival. Well, yes, it is. And it turned out it was the alternative Brighton Festival for the gay pride. Anyway, I challenged it. But they went to the Argus with it. And I was branded a bigot. It was horrible. It's not nice when somebody calls you that. But that's the way the world is, isn't it? So we have to be really careful these days. But we can take heart, can't we? Because at the end of this passage, Jesus says to all who are victorious, for those who stand up for Christ, for the truth of his word, he grants the right to eat from the tree of life, which means we'll be with the Lord forever in his kingdom. You know, it's worth it to go back to Genesis to look at the conversation that the devil had with Eve. And he said this, when Eve said what she'd said, he said, did God really say? Well, yes, he did. God really did say what he said. But of course today, I believe that Satan's using that same question to try and pull many people away from the truth. But God, we have to remember, Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago for the very reason of reversing what Satan had done in tempting us to believe his lies. Because that one act of disobedience that came with that question, did God really say? And Eve's answer, well, we know that it plunged the whole of creation into sin. But by God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save us from the consequences of our sins. But the Bible teaches us that even though God did everything to bless his people, including us as his church, it often seems like there's a revolving door mentality, isn't there, in the church? We see it through the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament as well, of believing and worshipping God and then being guilty of turning from his love and sinning against him. It's a pattern, isn't it, that you see right the way through. And it sums up many churches today that are not living in obedience to God's word. In verse 5, Jesus says to his church in Ephesus, consider how far you've fallen. It's a terrible thing for the Lord to say, isn't it? Consider how far you've fallen. We all think we're doing great, don't we? Well, go back to when you first came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you feel? I can remember it like it was yesterday. I felt, yippee! I felt liberated. I felt I had a confidence that I'd never ever had in my life before. And I was nearly 40 years old. No, I wasn't. I was 30 years old. And it was wonderful. And for a little while, you just felt as though you were walking on air. It was unbelievable. We used to go for a walk with the dog on the downs. And it was just a joy. Even if it was chucking it down with rain, it was a joy to be out. But of course, although through Christ we're no longer under condemnation, and we are new creations, we still have to live in this world, don't we? And we have to battle each day with sin, the world and the devil. That's something, it's a given, isn't it? That's what every one of us has to deal with. And it was just the same for the believers in Ephesus. You know, I've already painted a pretty glim picture of Ephesus, of what it was like. Imagine trying to live amongst that as Christians. Well, brothers and sisters, we do, don't we? In a manner of speaking. It might not be quite so public as it was, unless you watch too much TV at night, I don't know. And it's so easy, when we're faced with all that's going on around us, to take our eyes off all that God has done for us through Christ. And what was once a wonderful relationship we have with Almighty God, maybe it's just become a wee bit dim. A little bit of the light has gone out of it. And that lightness of spirit is no longer quite as it used to be, and we feel a bit weighed down. And that overwhelming sense of God's love that we once felt, that in response we sought to demonstrate to those around us, maybe it's begun to slip a little bit off our agendas. Maybe it's not as important to us as it once was. And I believe when we begin to take for granted how much God loves us, and we fail to show our love for him and his love to those around us through our deeds, then like this church in Ephesus, the Lord Jesus may well need to be challenging us. And Jesus says three things that I mentioned earlier, to help them and us get back on track with him and restore the wonderful first love relationship we once had with him. The three R's, we're to remember, repent, and return to him. Well, firstly, we're to remember that at one time, as Paul says in Ephesians, we were dead in our transgressions. Dead in our transgressions. And being dead means that there was nothing that we could do about our situation to alter it. But God, because of his great love for us seen on the cross, he chose to rescue us from the consequences of sin and death. And by his grace, which we thought about this morning, he's made us alive in Christ. God has literally turned these stony hearts into hearts of flesh, as we read of in Ezekiel. Hearts that are capable now of loving God and loving those around us. Summed up in the first commandment, we're to love God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our strength, and with all our minds. And Jesus said, and we're to love our neighbours as ourselves. And when, for whatever reason, we fail to love God as we should, then it's right we should repent, isn't it? And turn back to him. So if that is you today, what can we do to change it? What might we do to try and gain back that first love that we once had? Well, a great joy for me when I first became a Christian was reading my Bible. I wasn't a great reader, I have to say, until I became a Christian. And somebody at our church in Hove, that we were going to at the time, gave me an old RSV Bible, and it had been well thumbed and well used. And I can remember sitting there and reading it, and Alison often used to shout down to me, "Are you coming to bed?" "Yeah, I'll be up in a minute." I was so excited by God's word, I literally couldn't put my Bible down. I couldn't wait to wake up next morning and read a bit more. Well, of course, I still read my Bible today. I would be pretty poor if I didn't. And I'm sure you all do. But maybe a New Year's resolution, if you make such things, to help us to get back to that excitement we first had and to help rekindle the fire in our hearts, perhaps we might need to seek the Holy Spirit afresh and to make our time of Bible reading and study not something that we do by rote, but a real joy. The joy of the Lord that we gain through reading the Word of God. And when we do that, what we'll be doing is that will lead us naturally into prayer and worship. Because it's through prayer we'll really get to know God's heart and His will. To know that God hates all sin and yet He loves us. It's incredible, isn't it, when we think of the times that we let God down and we make mistakes, this, that and the other, and yet it's here. God hates sin, but He loves us. He loves us so very much. And we see that here in verse 6, don't we? He puts that to one particular section of people. In verse 6 it says, Jesus hates the practices of the Nicolaitans. So who were these Nicolaitans then? And what were the practices that the Lord hated back then? And are what those heretics taught back then still a threat to the church today? Those are the questions we need to ask, isn't it? Well, tradition names them after Nicholas, who, if you go back into Acts, was one of the seven chosen to be the deacons of the early church. And it seems that what this guy Nicholas had said might have been misinterpreted and misled a few people about the physical body as Christians and the fact that we're no longer under the law of Moses. If you remember back into Acts, when a great number of Gentiles began to turn to Christ, some of the Jewish believers said, "Oh, they must, you know, they must be circumcised. They must hold to the traditions of the elders." But then the early church leaders, they met together and they prayed together and they decided to write to the Gentiles and say, "Look, we're great. It's great that you're part of the fellowship. This is wonderful. But we want you to refrain from giving your bodies over to sexual immorality." Because a lot of these guys had come out of idol worship, of course. Idolatry. Oh, and the other thing is, you're not to eat food that's been offered to idols. Those were the two sort of things that were laid down to Gentiles. But it seems that the Nicolaitans had dismissed the council's letter and were suggesting to the early church believers that it was okay to be like the pagans in Ephesus. It's your body that you're abusing, which doesn't matter because your spirit's more important, which is a load of rubbish, isn't it? It doesn't matter that you're eating food that's been offered to an idol because you're not under the law of Moses. You're under grace. But the Bible's very clear, isn't it? As Christians, God has chosen us out of the world to be holy. You and I are to be different to how the world behaves. And the danger was, and it is today, that if worldly practices, such as the Nicolaitans were promoting, was allowed to be normalised in the church, then Christianity would be no different from any other religion and would be devoid of bringing about the change in people's hearts that only belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Saviour, can bring. Again, William Barclay. He says this in his commentary. If the Nicolaitans' teaching had been successful, the world would have changed Christianity and not Christianity the world. It's a very important statement, that, isn't it? If the Nicolaitans' teaching had been successful, the world would have changed Christianity and not Christianity the world. And we can see, can't we, why the Lord hated the teaching of these guys. Because the church is his bride. And you know, any husband worth his salt is going to protect his bride from harm. But we can praise God today, because when you read what it says here in this passage, it seems that the Ephesians had stood in obedience to the Lord and his word. And they'd seen through the teaching of these heretics. But again, you see, we try and bring these up to date to what's happening in the world today and in the church today. It made me wonder if some in the church are seeking through liberal teaching and by accepting immoral practices as being normal, that they are trying to change Christianity to suit themselves. And again, you see, it's another thing you've got to be careful of and be wise when you're interviewing candidates for a pastor here. What are their views on what's going on in the world? Are they trying to be all-inclusive? When we've got to be very careful what we say and what we do. And of course, Jesus tells us there, if you don't repent of these heresies and turn back to the truth, then he will remove his presence from you. In other words, he'll remove his spirit from you, and you'll just become another dangerous cult. That's what's at stake here if we don't keep to the word of God. And as Jesus said often during his earthly ministry, he said, whoever has ears, let him hear. Which is what he says here, isn't it? Well, finally today, and I'm a bit conscious of time, the Apostle Paul says this in his letter to the believers in Colossae. And it's a great verse. And it was a verse that I think we had back at Holy Cross many, many years ago as our verse for the year. And it was, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And then Paul went on to challenge us by saying this, and this is where it's applicable to today, I believe. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. It's important, isn't it? See that we're not taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. You know, Paul writing to the Ephesians tells us at the end of the letter to the Ephesians that we're to stand firm, put the whole armour of God on so that we can make our stand against all of the things that are going on in the world today and in the church. And you know, the great encouragement for each one of us here today is that Jesus' promises for every one of us that stands firm in the gospel are victorious. He will give each one of us the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. It's been said a number of times this morning, it's really exciting time as we stand on this new year, really exciting for all of you here at Bowley Village Chapel, because the Lord will reveal the one that he's chosen to be your pastor. And my prayer is that whoever God brings to you will continue to lead you in the truth, just as Simon did. And even though, like the seven churches, you'll encounter worldly opposition. I believe the church will grow here if we stay faithful in the Lord, if we stand firm in Christ. And the wonderful thing is, at the end of the day, he'll commend each one of you and as a church, because he loves you so very, very much. Well, I think I've said enough this morning for the first look at a letter to the churches in Ephesus. So God bless you, brothers and sisters. Thank you for listening this morning. So we just pray. Loving Father, we want to thank you this morning for a bit of a sort of convoluted message, maybe. But Lord God, we want to thank you for your word today. And Lord, as Jesus says at the end of that passage, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. Lord, we pray that our ears will be open here to what you're saying to brothers and sisters here. And Father, as the process goes on to appoint a pastor to lead this church, we pray, Lord God, that you will anoint the elders, those that have the job of choosing, that you'll give them discernment, Lord, you'll give them wisdom. And Father, you will just help them to make that decision. Father, we just lift this whole situation to you today and ask, Lord, that you will bless Bolney Village Chapel. In the great name of Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Alan.